5, and we're going to begin right at the beginning of John chapter 5, verse 1. So let's pray first and invite the Lord in here today. Father, we pray that you would use your word to strengthen and encourage our faith. Lord, we trust that this is the revealed, authoritative account through the Apostle John of the life of our Savior Jesus. We trust the Bible is the Word of God. And Lord, we just ask that through the Spirit of God today, you would speak to our hearts as you see fit. But Lord, we pray for faithfulness in opening up the Scriptures together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, this is going to be fun. Interesting and fun, I think. So, the first thing we want to do is, in this passage, I just want to read it. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Amen. So, in this passage, we come to this place called the Pool of Bethesda. I'm pretty sure if you lived in Jerusalem, the pool would be a pretty important place to hang out. And there have been excavations there. I don't know if there's a map, and it's a very small map, but this is the Pool of Bethesda, and this would be the city of Jerusalem. And I don't know if you can see up at the upper right hand corner, there's two little boxes, and that would be where some excavations have taken place, and they have literally, from my understanding, have found the remains of these pools. There were two of them, and they were covered. They were surrounded by colonnades or columns with a roof over the top. So it would be a nice shady place to be near the water. It's called the Pool of Bethesda near the Sheep Gate. Have you guys been through the Sheep Gate, Fred and Donna? They didn't let you go through there? That's Muslim area. Okay, that's the Muslim area. Okay, but You can see right next to that is the Antonia Fortress. The Roman guards, I think the Praetorian Guard, were stationed there, and they would keep watch over what was happening in the city, in the temple area. And so the Sheep Gate, if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 3 and Nehemiah 12, you can learn about the reconstruction of the Sheep Gate under Nehemiah. And so anyway, Jesus came to Jerusalem. We're not sure if this case was he was there for Passover or not. There were three places where John did say that he was in Jerusalem for Passover or at Passover, but he was there for a feast of the Jews at any rate. And I want to just say that he had a different purpose for being there than just being there for the feast. It was like the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman, remember, he says, I have to go through Samaria. I've got to go through Samaria, because his purpose was to meet this Samaritan woman and to demonstrate his care for her and bring her to faith, and also the men of the city and of Sychar and that area. And so it's like this. I think Jesus' purpose was to heal this man at the pool. And he used this miracle, which is the sign or wonder that Jesus performed in order to demonstrate that he was the Messiah. It's really, all, if you go through John, every miracle, the next one will be involving over 5,000 people. This is just dealing with one man. And so that's pretty amazing. His purpose was to heal a man at this pool and demonstrate in that setting that he was the Messiah. That his word, John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So we'll see the power of his word and the gift of life that he had to give. In John chapter 5 and verse 3, I don't know if you guys can, anybody look in your Bible and read John 5:3 for us. Can somebody do that? John 5:3, it comes right after John 5:2.
Within these lay a large number of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Wait for the moving of the waters.
Okay, now, can I ask, okay, now, did all of you have that in your Bibles? Mm-hmm. Did you? Okay, the next verse.
An angel went down at certain season.
Okay,
pool,
okay.
And troubled the water, whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had.
Okay. Yeah. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not trying to stir up a controversy here, but those words, the words that say waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. And I'm just going to tell you, those words do not appear in the oldest manuscripts of your Bibles. In fact, those words are not found anywhere until about 400 AD. And so some people believe that those words were inserted after 400 AD somehow. So the earliest and best manuscripts don't even have those words in there. And some Bibles don't have it in there. It's in parentheses, or sometimes it's down in the footnotes. So you just have to know that looking at the best and oldest manuscripts, those words aren't in there. They're more of a clarification that came in about AD 400. Doesn't matter. I believe what's happening in this setting is supernatural and miraculous anyway. So let's go back to 5. So there was in Jerusalem the sheep gate, by the sheep gate, a pool, the Aramaic being called Bethesda, which was has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So there was a lot of people there, and a lot of people apparently stayed there. There was a man who probably started laying there before Jesus was even born. That's amazing to me, because if Jesus died at around the age 33 and the man had been lying there for 38 years, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And so he had been laying there longer than Jesus had even been alive. And so there were blind, lame, and paralyzed individuals there. But one man who had been there, and this is verse 5, one man who had been an invalid for 38 years was there. And I love this. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, Jesus knew. Jesus knows what's in man. Jesus knows us. I think this is very comforting to me, that he knew this man. And he knew that he had been there a long time. He asked the man, do you want to be healed? What a silly question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to get up and walk? Do you want to, And the sick man answered. The sick man didn't even say right away, yeah, I want to be healed. He just said, well, I don't have anybody to lift me up and bring me down into the pool. And every time, whatever happened at the pool, there are some commentators that say something happened there. Something kept those invalids coming to the pool and staying at the pool out of hope that something would happen. But this man seems to have lost hope. He seems to not even have had the will to be healed for God to do anything in his life anymore. And so the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. So I'm not even able to get into the pool to experience the healing. So Jesus said to him, Jesus spoke the word to him. Jesus talked to this man and said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. I love that. Get up, get up. He commanded him to do something that he was not able to do. Hadn't been able to do it for 38 years. But he commanded him to get up and to pick up his mat, his bed, and to walk. Well, and then here is the immediate power of Jesus. It says, and at once the man was healed, passive voice by the Lord, and he took up his bed and walked. So, yeah, well, we could have some discussions about that, and we're going to, because we're going to get there in a minute. Okay, that's a great. I know what you're thinking, so let's keep tracking here. No, it's okay. So Jesus is the master of time. Jesus healed him immediately, and he was able to walk. Maybe you can imagine that. So Jesus showed himself to be the master of time. And it showed, according to John 20, 30, and 31, it demonstrated that Jesus is the Messiah. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's what this sign was all about, to demonstrate, to prove who he was, his identity. And so the question, however, was, is Israel ready for the Messiah to be here? The religious leaders were missing the fact that he is the Messiah. John 5:16 says, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." The Jews were persecuting him. The Jews were chasing him. The Jews were following him, and they were looking for ways to stop him. And so there was a question of whether they were ready for him. But here was one man who had been an invalid for 38 years who was now able to walk and to leap and, you know, I just think it's amazing to see what happened in this man's life. There's a passage in Isaiah 35, a messianic passage that talks about the Messiah that would come. And let me just read it. You can just listen. It's just an amazing, you can jot it down for later, but it's Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 6. And it says, this is messianic. Jewish people understood this was speaking about the Messiah who was to come. And it says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." The lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That was messianic. That was a picture of the Messiah who would come. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus. And the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, were spiritually blind, and they were failing to recognize their Redeemer. It's too bad. And it may have pictured, this may be, because God is who God is in His Word, it may be that this pictured Israel in their impotence, in their weakness, in their unbelief. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, Deuteronomy 2, 14, listen to this. There's a link, there's a connection. We can make those connections, I think. And it says in Deuteronomy 2:14, "And the time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was," guess how long? 38 years. "Until the entire generation, that is, the men of war, had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them." So there was a time in Israel's history between slavery in Egypt, their deliverance at the Red Sea, and their wandering in the wilderness, that that generation was waiting for something else to happen. They wandered in the wilderness until that generation died. It's a really sad commentary. Numbers chapter 13, verse 31 says, "Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers." I think that whether there's a connection or not, we can look back at Israel, and it's almost as if during their time in the wilderness, during those years in the wilderness, they were laying by the pool and they didn't even know what they wanted. Jesus said to the man by the pool, "Do you want to be healed?" And And he didn't say that he did. He just, his will was paralyzed. His will was paralyzed. And I think that when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, their will was paralyzed. Their faith was weak. Their faith, they were living in unbelief. Unbelief in the promises of God. And it says, we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. We just seemed like these little grasshoppers that could get squished. And that's how we seemed to them too. So it wasn't a real strong time in the nation of Israel. So now back into John chapter 5, you have this time where the Messiah steps on the stage. Do you want to be healed? He makes excuses, tells them to get up and take up his bed and walk. And at once he is healed. And I believe that this is an illustration of the grace of God, that the grace of God brought Jesus to the pool. The grace of God brought Jesus to the man. The grace of God brought Jesus later into the temple. And Jesus knew this man very well and brought healing to this man. So I think this shows that Jesus is concerned with individuals, not just with crowds. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And so his will was paralyzed, which may have been an illustration of the state of the nation at that time. But Jesus healed through the power of the spoken word. And then in the John chapter 5, we find out that Jesus just blended into the crowd. The Greek word is literally he dodged the crowd. He just ducked into the crowd after he healed this man. And it seems like the man didn't even know who had healed him. But Jesus said, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. And now it was the Sabbath. And Jesus had just, dodged the crowd at the time. Now we have this idea that it was the Sabbath. And that's why this period of time is called the period of conflict. This is where the conflict begins to express itself. Because it clearly states that in verse 9, now that day was the Sabbath. And we just have to understand the Sabbath, and I'm not Jewish, at least I don't know that, but it was the Sabbath, and when he was healed, the Jewish leaders didn't really think it was that big of a deal that he was healed, that he could walk after 38 years. They were more concerned with the fact that he could, that it had happened on the Sabbath. So that was a huge, huge deal in Israel during the days of Jesus. And that became the issue. So the Sabbath was the central issue in the conflicts that Jesus had with the Jewish people of his day. The Sabbath it was huge. It was always at the center of it. Whether it was plucking the heads of grain while walking through the fields, or whether it was healing a man with a withered hand, whatever it was, when it happened on the Sabbath, it was like a lightning rod, and conflict resulted from that. And so we just need to kind of understand this thing of the Sabbath. So let me just share with you a few thoughts that I found. Jesus himself told John the Baptist that the proof of his messiahship is that the lame would walk. And the prophet Isaiah, we've already read that part. But carrying a bed on the Sabbath was considered a violation of the law of Moses. And that's really huge. And if you think that this wasn't a big deal to the Jewish people, it was. It was huge. Let me give you some more. The law of Moses taught that the Sabbath must be different from other days. On neither people nor animals, on the Sabbath, neither people nor animals could work. The prophet Jeremiah, turn with me there for a minute to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 21. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, and do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy." So that was Jeremiah's instruction to the people of Israel about the Sabbath. Now turn to Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Nehemiah chapter 13. Okay? You with me? Anybody with me? Okay. Nehemiah 13:15 says, "In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bring in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.'" So keeping the Sabbath was huge in Israel, wasn't it? It was really important. Well, how important was it? This is amazing to me. The Torah, the law of the Old Testament, required work to stop on the seventh day. So we violate that principle all the time in our culture, don't we? We just work 7 days in a row. We work 10 days in a row. We work for a whole month because we have a deadline, and we work overtime, and we just exhaust ourselves. And the Sabbath was given for the rest and for the refreshment and for the spiritual life of the people of God and to honor the Lord. But the Jewish people began to miss, you know, it just got messed up. The Torah required work to cease on the seventh day. Additional laws became complicated and burdensome. Anyone carrying anything from a public place, according to Jeremiah, to a private place, or from a private place to a public place, was in what deserved to be stoned, because they were violating this law of honoring the Lord. And so the scribes came up with 39 tasks that were prohibited on the Sabbath, with hundreds of subtasks. And so it became known in the Hebrew word melachat. And so, for example, if you were preparing bread to bring into the temple, the showbread, it required a lot of labor, a lot of work. What kind of work? Well, it would involve sowing seed in the field. It would involve plowing. It would involve reaping. It would involve binding, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking. All those things were prohibited, even though you were preparing bread for the temple worship. If you were making coverings in the tabernacle and the vestments used by the priests, then you were prohibited from shearing sheep, bleaching the wool, carding the wool, dyeing the wool, spinning the wool, stretching material, making hoops, sewing, threading needles, weaving, separating, tying the knot, untying a knot, sewing, tearing. I mean, all those things. It just goes on and on and on. And then if you were involved in writing and preparation of parchment from animal skins, then you couldn't trap, you couldn't hunt, you couldn't slaughter, you couldn't skin, you couldn't cure the hides, scrape the pelts, mark the hides so that you're getting ready to cut. You couldn't do any writing, you couldn't do any erasing. I mean, it's just all these rules and regulations. There was no construction, there was no carrying of things. Even if you had started a project just before the Sabbath and you just want to put the finishing touches on whatever you were doing, you couldn't do that. And you couldn't do things that gave the appearance of violating that principle. Someone has said to me, if you're walking through someone else's watermelon patch, you don't even bend over to tie your shoes. I don't know if you get that or not, but that would be the appearance of evil. You bend down to tie your shoes, you know, it might look like you're stealing a watermelon. I know some of you need an explanation of that. So, okay, so, but what the scribes were doing was putting a fence around the Torah. God, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was huge in Israel to maintain that sense of you shall have no other gods before me. You shall worship me. I am your creator, and worship me and none other. And so the Torah was given so that that worship would be maintained in Israel. The scribes and the religious leaders began to build fences that went out further and further and further and further, and they became more complicated and more burdensome. And that's exactly what Jesus is confronting here. The carrying of your bed after a healing, after 38 years of being an invalid, it's definitely a wrong focus. Carrying a burden on the Sabbath created a problem. And there's some other problems that will be created as we go through the book of John. We don't know if this man believed in Christ and was converted to faith in Christ. Maybe he was. We do know that Jesus found him later in the temple. Look at a little bit further, back to John chapter 5. Verse 9 says, now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful. It's not the Torah, but it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. That man told me to violate your regulations. So they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? And now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. He had escaped. He had dodged the crowd, is what it means, as there was a crowd in the place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Maybe he was there to say thank you to God for his healing. Maybe he was going to offer sacrifices to God because he was healed. And Jesus just said, see, you're well. sin no more. And Jesus was making a connection between sin and whatever infirmity he had. I don't know. He doesn't say that he believed on Christ for the forgiveness of sin. But there is a connection between sin and consequences for sin, isn't there? There is. And what my mind went to in this is in thinking about our present day life in America. And I'm just kind of taking a leap here to think about that. But, you know, the founders of our Constitution in this country knew from the very beginning that the only way that our Constitution functions, the only way this country works, is if there is a moral, responsible people in it who are living morally, who are acting morally, who are making moral choices, moral decisions, moral rules, who are, who are not perfect, but who are the opposite would also be true, that it won't work when there is dishonesty and immorality and Jesus was telling this man that there's a connection between sickness and and sin. And so he told him, go and sin no more. And he seemed to do that quite often. So, or something at worst might happen to you. And so here's a few lessons from this that I wrote down. I think, first of all, that people can lose hope. People can lose faith. People can just kind of be by the pool of Bethesda without the will engaged anymore. I'm lost. I can never be forgiven. God can never do anything in my life. It's hopeless for me. And so we can be saying in our hearts, we are just not able. And that's true of all of us anyway, isn't it? We can lose faith. We can wander out into the dumps of unbelief. We can look at the giants in our lives. We can look at the waves. We can look at our enemies. We can forget God's promises, and we can forget his power. So I think we can see that in this man. But I see here, too, that number two, that Jesus acts in mercy. Jesus acts in grace. He purposely acts in the lives of people. He can come into a person's life, look into their face, and bring grace and healing and power into the life of an individual. So I'm encouraged at watching Jesus with this man. Out of all the men, all the blind, all the lame, all of the invalids laying around the pool, and this one for 38 years, and yet Jesus came to him and looked in his eyes and brought healing into his body. Thirdly, religious systems can be oblivious to human need. Religious systems can be so caught up in religious systems that they overlook and the real needs that we have as human beings. Number four, Jesus confronted the wrong use of the Sabbath. I've said this a few times, and it's just fresh on my mind again, that the Sabbath was given because God, in 7 days, created the world. He created in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And that's the principle in the Word of God. A day off, a day to stop working, a day to be refreshed, a day to stop, you know, or to put your cell phones to bed and to be with your family in a different way and to worship God in a different way and to rest. It's not a law. It's not that we're working our way to God, earning God's favor. It's something God gave us so that we would get refreshed and rest, so that we would not wear ourselves out. It was a blessing from God's hand. And so Jesus, in his day, and we'll see it over and over, confronted the wrong perception of the Sabbath. Number five, the Sabbath was for the benefit of people. The Sabbath was for the rest of people, the relief of people. It was for focusing on spiritual things and getting refreshed. And so I think we can see that in here. Most of all, John chapter 20, we'll close with this one. This is the stated purpose for the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus did many other signs. Signs and wonders, miracles. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. This sign, this healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, this healing among the others that John selected, are written in this book so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there's the stated purpose of the miracle that we looked at today. So I know I told you, Mary, you were going to get back to that. And I hate to end on a controversial note, because there is a discussion about the order of, in soteriology, the order that God works in our lives. What's first, what's next, and what's next. And I know that there are different ways of looking at this. What I see in this passage, if this is a picture in John chapter 5, a picture of conversion, of salvation, Jesus commanded an invalid man to do something he could not do. That's a paradox to me, that he commanded a man who could not walk to walk. He commanded it. And I believe in the Gospel of John, and you may see it differently, but in the Gospel of John, believing in Christ is commanded. I know that we would say, well, a corpse can't believe. A corpse must be born of the Spirit of God so that he can believe. And I have just come to the conclusion that I think it's probably simultaneous. I may be wrong. I mean, I know there's others that would say that's wrong, and that's okay. But it seems like in the Gospel of John, that Jesus is commanding that we believe in him. And in the command, in the words of Jesus, I believe there's also the power to respond. The man did what he could not do. He stood up and walked. He was commanded to do what he couldn't do. And when he stood, when he raised up, the power was there to do it. And I don't think it was like now and 5 minutes later. I think it was at the same time. So I don't know. I mean, we can have discussions. I've read theology and I've read those things, and I'm not a great theologian in that way, but I just believe that's what happened here. And if he is a picture of conversion, which he may very well be, then God commanded him, Jesus commanded him to do what he couldn't do. And in that process, the power was there for him to respond. And I think it was a simultaneous act. So, and you'll have to go back and see how many times in the Gospel of John faith is commanded. How do you command faith from a corpse? I don't know. How can you go to the cemetery, stand at the tombstone, and command the dead to do anything? I don't know. That's a really tough question. You come and tell me what you think about that. We'll have some discussions, okay? So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus was a man, the Son of God, full of grace, full of mercy, who could find this man at the pool of Bethesda, who had been there without hope, without faith, without looking at anything. And yet you looked at him and brought healing to his body. You commanded him to stand up and to walk and to pick up his bed. And I know there's more involved here about doing this on the Sabbath, even choosing the Sabbath and not the day before and not the day after, because of, you know, wanting to focus on this issue in Israel. But Lord, thank you that you love this man. Lord, thank you that he was healed, and you have the power to heal physically, and you have the power to heal completely spiritually. Lord, we thank you for that. I just pray your blessing on your church. I pray your blessing on all those who are listening. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.